Today, I want to get into the Word of God, and I want us to examine the Scriptures. And we're talking about waiting on fire. And when we talk about waiting on fire, it is we are waiting for God's presence to come and to change us and to burn away all the impurities in our life. And today, I want to really, really get down into the Word. And how do we wait on fire? What is one great way to do that? When we started, we talked about how the fire burns away the flesh before the presence of the Lord could enter into the temple. And that's where we are. And the next Sunday we talked about the first thing we must do is give time to prayer. We must enter into prayer and dedicate time to do that. And after we talked about that, if you're going to go into prayer, then we must pray God's will. If we're going to pray and expect anything to change, we need to begin to pray the will of God for our life. But how do we know, what do we need to do so that those two things really are effective? And today I want to give you some clues as to what to do. I want you to take this away as our takeaway for today. Write this down. I will serve God with a clear conscience. Write that down, please. I will serve God with a clear conscience. Now, as we begin this message, I want to ask you, what are some of those unspoken rules we were taught when we were growing up? What were some of the unspoken rules that we were communicated to as we were kids growing up? Anyone know one that you were told that in society you always had to do? What was one of them? Anyone got one? I know one in particular. For women, you know, gentlemen, you were always expected to hold the door open for a woman, right? How many have heard that one before, right? Right? How about the one where for men, we are taught to say yes, sir, or no, sir? These are common social rules. And there's this one that has to deal with the church that I think is pretty unique. How many have ever heard the one where when you walk in a church, you got to take your, for all our young men, you got to take your hat off? Anybody ever heard that one before? You got to remove your hat. Now, we know that God doesn't care whether you have a hat on your head. It's a custom that we've learned. But I think the issue isn't so much the custom. It is the attitude of the custom that I think that we have lost. And it is being so spiritually sensitive to God that we still see him as holy and reverent and righteous, that God is still a God to be respected. Somebody say amen. But instead, I think what we've had over the years is a misunderstanding of what we would call God's grace. And we've come to learn that if we've been messing up all yesterday, that we could hurriedly on the way from the car to the church door ask God, well, just forgive me of all the stuff I've done. And then we enter into the sanctuary and begin prayer with everybody else and think that, okay, we're all good. But that is where we're making a mistake. We have moved and we've begun to think that we are so casual about our obedience to God, and we end up treating the blood of Jesus that he shed his life for us as just a temporary covering for our messes. We begin to treat the blood of Jesus like perfume or cologne. We can just splash on us and make us smell good, but all the dirt and the stank is still underneath. Come on, somebody. We begin to act as if God is just a quick fix for what we've done wrong all week long. But if you want to really have fire in your life, if you really want to see the power and the presence of God manifest, God can't just be perfume to you. Look at your neighbor and say, don't spray on me. As we call it back in the day, not just perfume, but cologne. Everybody know what cologne is, right? Cologne, that's the Siddhi term. Sadly, ladies and gentlemen, this shows that we don't really love him. What it says is that we use him. And if we really want to see the fire of God, we got to stop using God as an excuse. And we've got to begin to love him. Here, let me tell you what God would desire of you and I. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, and I want to start there, because we don't want to just come to church and live all week long any way we want, and then we come to church and we get righteous, and we put our shirts on, and Frontier Church, and I'm waiting on fire, and we put our cologne on, and our nice shoes, and we raise our height two inches higher with our high heels, and we walk in church like this, and but in the Spirit of God, we're shrinking, we're shriveling, and we don't know why. We're little men and women walking around because of the sin we have on our backs, but yet we think we can come to church and everything's okay. No! No! We don't want to treat the grace of God so lightly. Jesus says this to you and I. He says, and I love this, one of the, they were trying to capture Jesus in a trap with his words, and the Pharisees came and he nailed them, and then the Sadducees came and he nailed them, and then a Pharisee, the Bible says a lawyer, came to question Jesus of the entirety of the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament. They wanted to catch him in a phrase, and they asked him, verse 36, would you read it for me, please? Go. He says, listen, if you're a teacher, tell me what you think is the most important commandments. And if you knew anything about that, there were 639 of them. So which one was he supposed to know? And here's his reply in verse 37. I need you to underline some words here. Watch this. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God. Underline the word love, please. He didn't say you could. Ladies and gentlemen, Pedro, he said, you must. You must love the Lord your God. Watch this. With all your heart. That's the Greek word cardia, and it means the throne from which all feelings and emotions derive. Then he goes on to say, with all your soul. That is the word psyche. And in the Greek, it means the throne from which all emotion derives. Then he goes on to say, and with your mind. And that's the Greek word dianoia. And it means the place where all emotion and thoughts derive. Ladies and gentlemen, what he says here is that this is the first, verse 38, and great commandment. It is a word, the heart, the soul, the mind. These are all three aspects of our conscience. Three aspects of how we think and how we feel. He says, you must love me with all three aspects. It is the throne of our life. Our conscience is the throne of our life, and what sits on the throne is what rules us. Did you hear what I just said? What sits on your throne will rule you. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't want us to obey him because of the things we want from him. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to be with him from a pure conscience. God doesn't simply want to be fire insurance from hell. Jesus is not an insurance salesman. He wants a relationship, not a religion. A clear conscience comes from confession, and confession creates a pure heart. While we wait on God's fire, he has called us to live with a clear conscience. And whatever is sitting on your conscience, it's ruling your life. Let me say this to you. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 1 and 18. And I need you to understand what happens when we don't have a clear conscience. A conscience from which all other things, emotion, feelings, decisions flow. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he makes this statement to Timothy. He said, Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. It's very interesting that if you ever got a word from the Lord and God promised you something, you can use that word to stand on no matter what you're facing. You can say, well, God already told me I'm going to make it, so I'm going to just believe I'm going to make it no matter how bad things have got. If God says everything's going to turn out well, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the worst day of your life, it's going to work out. You use the words God has spoken over your life to fight your battles. Many people struggle because they don't hold on to God's word and they wonder, has today changed? Has God loved me today? Has he left me today? But if you stand on God's word, you can fight the battles of your life. His word is true. But watch this. Look at this. Verse 19. He says to Timothy, I want you to cling to your faith in Christ. Watch this, and keep your conscience clear. Cling to your faith. It's connected with keeping your conscience clear. And then he goes on to say, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience. Can we say that? Some people have what? Deliberately violated. Now, what does he mean by that? What in the world does he mean that there's some people that have deliberately violated their conscience? How can you do that? And here's what Paul says. And as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Interesting use of word and imagery. The imagery is as a ship passing between two mountains at night, and the only way through is by focusing on the lighthouse. That as it gives you the light, where to go, if you keep your eyes on the light, you can make it through the ragged rocks that are on the right, on the left, the things you cannot see. But if we go to the right or to the left, it will tear at the bottom of what we stand on and take our ability to be afloat. Here's why he called it shipwreck. Because shipwreck only comes from ignoring the warnings coming from the lights and trusting in our own power to navigate. When we say and we hear from God how to do, live, and walk, and we violate that, we ignore the lighthouse. Somebody say amen. Amen. We ignore the lighthouse. Then we say, I don't need that. I can get this on my own. And we become shipwrecked according to our faith. What am I saying? When we violate what God has spoken over us, we become shipwrecked. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a tough message, but if we ever want to see the fire of God, we've got to be people of a clear conscience. So how does this happen? Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. How does a shipwrecked conscience occur? It happens when we do something we know is wrong until it bothers us no more. You ever heard of somebody doing that before? Raise your hand. You ever heard somebody doing that before? How many have actually done that before? Can I get some honest church people again? All right, everybody, close your eyes, please. Close your eyes, please. Raise your hand if you ever did that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. Just won't do it when people are looking. Amen. Open your eyes. Here we go. It happens when we do something we know is wrong until it bothers us no longer. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from where? From where? Do you see this? Again, the faith is affected. Your ability to walk in God, to believe in God, to be able to see God the way you want. Some have literally walked away from their faith in God, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look at this verse 2. Everyone read together verse 2. Go. Having their conscience seared with an hot iron. Man, another analogy that is so real. It's the concept that the flesh has been burned with a hot iron. And the surface of the flesh becomes so callous and toughened that it's no longer tender. The point is, this is an analogy of a person that is very dangerous for a burn victim to lose feeling in a limb. Because the limb was designed to be sensitive to pain so that when they feel it, you can move your hand out of the fire. But when a person becomes desensitized to a kind of sin, they will never remove their hand out of the fire until it consumes the whole body. We have a conscience that is telling us, please stop. Our conscience are seared, and then we are no longer aware. We're putting our lives in danger until it's too late. In order to experience the fire of God, we have to reconcile with what God is speaking to us. Ladies and gentlemen, in like manner, when we do something over and over again, and we ignore the voice that it is wrong, we become calloused, uncaring, and no longer tender to the voice of God. We feel no more guilt. It is remarkable, though, that though an atonement in the Old Testament, that out of every sin in the Bible, there is no atonement for one kind. In all of the Old Testament, there is only one kind of sin that can never be atoned for. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 17 and 12 as we go a little bit deeper. Deuteronomy 17 and 12. I just want to teach you a little bit this morning because I think this is the most important thing that we can learn is how to be true. It's one thing to say something, but if I could get my conscience clear, my sight will be single. And I love this. This in Deuteronomy 17, it describes that in verse 17 in the King James Version, it says, and the man that will do, everybody say the word, presumptuously, underline that word if you would in your Bible, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest. Meaning the one speaking the word of God. If this would be us today, it would be a person who heard the preached word, but would not hearken to the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge. Even that man shall die, and you shall put away evil from Israel. The Bible says there's no atonement from a man who knows what is right, and yet he ignores the express truth. God says you need to put the evil of that presumptuous person away. So then what is a presumptuous sin? Write this down if you will. When we sin against the knowledge of right. When a man knows better. Then his sin is branded presumptuous sins. When we sin against the knowledge of what is right, then his sins are to be branded presumptuous sins. When a person knows better, and yet they don't change. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the conscience is often that inner light God gives to men where we are warned of forbidden acts and that they are sinful. God gives us a conscience that says, that ain't right. Don't do that. Anybody ever heard that conscience before? Anybody in the room, can I see a show of hands if you ever heard that voice? Right? And he'll say, don't do that. Don't do that. That's wrong. Don't say, anybody ever been told, don't say that? God cuts you off in the road and the Lord says, just keep going. You ever had somebody yell at you and you just kind of hold your peace? Don't do it. And every time it's worked out right. But there are times when we have heard that conscience and we have ignored it. How well did that work out for you? Ladies and gentlemen, if I sin against my conscience, then my sin is presumptuous because I go against the voice of God in my heart. He has enlightened me and I ignored it. Here's my illustration to you. Suppose you were tempted, and perhaps some of you were just yesterday, and to commit a certain act of sin. At the very moment you were tempted, your conscience said, that's wrong. Don't do it. It shouted murder in your heart. Don't do this. And you it told you that the deed you were about to do was wrong in the sight of the Lord. But let's take your friend who doesn't know the Lord. He commits the same sin without a warning of a conscience. To him, it's just guilt that just requires the blood of Jesus. But your conscience, it checked you. Your conscience told you of the danger, warned you of the punishment, and yet you still dared to go astray against God. That is presumptuous sins. You have sinned in a very bad way if you've done it that way. Ladies and gentlemen, I need to teach us how we need to see God in a better way, because God's, many people say they, how many in this room want to hear God's voice? How many want to hear it? Now, how many really want to hear it? Let me see your hands really. Okay, thank you. Can I suggest to you, you hear it all the time? It's just you're waiting for the, Charlton Heston God.
Hello. Yea, the Lord speaketh.
No. You know what he sounds like? He sounds like you. He comes right in your conscience and speaks to you almost every day. And the quicker you understand your conscience is the way that he speaks to us, then you will know, man, God, you know what? Anybody ever, God put somebody in your heart to pray for, and then all of a sudden they call on the phone? Anybody ever had that happen? You're like, man, I was about to call you. I was just thinking about you, because God was working in you. He uses your conscience. Let me give you another example of a trespasser. If a man were to walk on my property, he would be a trespasser, though he didn't know it. But if he saw the sign, especially in the state of Florida, where it said no trespassing, and he did it anyway, he would be guilty of presumptuous trespass. And the law says I can shoot him. That's the law. The reality is there's a difference between a person who doesn't know and a person who does. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said this: if a mother with her tears warned me, if a father with a steady eye looks at me, if a friend with a sincere warning tries to turn me away and I do it anyway, then I am presumptuous and my act and that very proportion becomes guilty. When God speaks through people to our hearts to change and we don't do it, it's called presumptuous sins. Now, what do we really want from God? How do we really want to live? I want you to turn to Psalms 24, verse 3. God wants our conscience to be clear, but it becomes boggled and bundled and wrapped up with presumptuous sins when we know what is right, but we don't do it. But here's what God desires for you and I. Look at verse 3. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who wants to get in God's presence? Who wants to rise in your walk with the Lord? Who wants to get in God's face and say, God, I'm here with you and I enjoy the presence? Here's what he says, verse 4. He that has what? And they have what? Let's try that again. He has clean hands and who has not lifted up his nor. Here's your reward. Verse 5. Read. My goodness. He says if you would be honest and purify your hearts, You will have access to the presence of God. The fire will be there. I'll let you come up into the holy hill. But I need you to not to have presumptuous sins. I need you to say, God, I want to be one and one. When I hear you tell me no, I don't do it. You know, he who plays with fire must be condemned as careless. But he who has been burned once and afterwards plays with fire is worse than careless. He who has been scorched in the flame and his hair has been burnt off, yet runs headlong back into the flame, is worse than careless. He's worse than presumptuous. He's crazy. But I know there's some of us like that in this room, that God has said, stop. Don't do that. Come out. And the conscience is convicting us and telling us what is right. We must pray the prayer of a king who realized the need to have a clear conscience. We must wait on fire by entering into prayer with a clear conscience. I want to show you the prayer of a man who desires to have a clear conscience in prayer before God. And we must cry out before the Lord again, Lord, make my heart tender again. I remember years ago when I shared this story that I was coming out of a grocery store and I watched the little boy run and he was running into the store. And I remember he tripped and fell and hit the ground really hard. And I remember looking at him and going, man, he should have been careful. And when I walked away, I realized I had no tenderness in my heart, no compassion for the hurt that boy was experiencing. And I turned my face to God and I said, Lord, make my heart tender again. I had realized I had gotten used to not listening to the voice and doing it my way, and my faith had become shipwrecked. And so I said, God, make my heart tender again. In church, I am here to say, if we're ever to experience the presence of God, we must pray a prayer, God, make my heart tender again. Let me read what David prayed. Go to Psalms 19. And it's going to show us how God first speaks to our consciousness in verse 19. Verse 3. Watch this. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's not a person on the planet that doesn't have a conscience. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. God speaks to us, and when he does speak to us, it is so precious. I mean, it is better than gold when God speaks to our conscience and says, go this way, this is the way, walk ye in it. When he tells us what to do is right, not to fight that, but to go with that. The Bible says, by this your servants are warned, and keeping what we hear is great reward. Look at this, verse 12. The inward fault of ignoring a warning is seen here. Who can understand his error? Here's what David said. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. I love this. David names his secret fault. Go to verse 13 and everyone read, please. Go. Wow. Can we read that again? Go. From presumptuous sin. Watch this. He said, God, I need you to help me. Because when I know all I have to do is sprinkle the cologne on me after I've messed up, I tend not to be that worried about doing it again. But who shall ascend into the hill of the Almighty God? He that has clean hands and a... Meaning that, God, I'm not going to take your grace for granted. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, you will forgive me. But Lord, I know that I can't keep ignoring the voice that says, this is not what I should do. If we ever want the presence of God, we've got to listen to that voice. Look at what it says. And it says, let them not have what? Dominion over me. And only then, when we can conquer, ignoring the voice, then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the... Wow, this is his prayer. Look at verse 14. This is his prayer. Everyone read. Wow. Wow. He says, let the words that come out of my mouth and the things that are in my heart, my conscience, when nobody can see it or hear it or know what I'm thinking, let my conscience be acceptable in your sight. Not my public appearance. Not how well I preach. Listen, I could be the best preacher in the world, and I can wow a crowd. I can get out there and have people yelling, running, and crying. But God doesn't care about my performance. He cares about the meditation of my heart. What I think about is what he knows. And let my conscience be clear. I said earlier, as our takeaway for the day, I will serve God with a... Ladies and gentlemen, as I close the day, if I hit your conscience, it was because I meant to do it. Not to your ears do I speak, but to your hearts. If any of you feel then that you have presumed against God and sinned, let me bid you to look at your sin. Let me ask you to weep over the horror of what we have done. Let me exhort you to go home today, bow your heads in sorrow, confess your guilt, and weep about it with tears. What are you saying, Pastor Steve? You're supposed to give me a happy message. No! If you have been doing wrong and you know it's been wrong, quit excusing it. Go home and cry with many tears. Lord, I'm sorry. Don't excuse it. I want you to be right with God. I don't want you to tell God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I want you to weep until your heart is broken by what you're doing. I want you to cry until people say, what's wrong? God will forgive you. No, I'm not ready to let it go until I weep. I've got to tell God, I'm sorry. Pastor Steve, that's not very biblical. I'll close with James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Here's what James says to us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. But God, I can't help myself. No, just tell him no. Come on now, Nike could do it, can't you? Just do it. Look what it says in verse 8. Let me give you some help. If you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Listen to this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And what? Where do we hear this before? Huh? Who shall ascend into the heel of the Almighty God? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, here's what he said we should act. Be what? And let your laughter be turned into, and your joy to, cry again. Don't let the sin harden you where it doesn't bother you. Ask God, make my heart tender again. It's too easy for me to cuss at people. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about somebody else. It's too easy for me to steal. Too easy for me to do wrong. Too easy for me to say, well, you know what? They can smoke dope in Colorado. I can smoke dope in Leesburg. Look at your neighbor and say, you better start weeping. You better start crying. God is calling us to cry. God's calling us to give up and surrender. Come on, put your hands up and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm giving up. God, I'm not going to make excuses. God, I want to be pure. I need fire. I can't play church. I want my heart right. I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. I don't want to play games with you anymore. I want you to read this last verse and we're done. It says in verse 10, here's your promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise. Would you stand to your feet, please?